So good morning, Boker Tov, Shabbat Shalom, everybody, and let us talk about Parsha Nitzavim, and it's really, this is a double portion, goes into Vayelech as well. So if you would like to see where it begins, it starts in Deuteronomy 29, chapter 9, goes all the way through the end of chapter 31. And I said this last night, certain things, a whole lot of things, particularly today, I'm going to repeat. We'll focus in a little different areas, and I'm going to go in a little greater depth in a few places. Certainly, as always, if there are questions, feel free to ask those. But basically, it begins, you are standing this day, all of you, before Yahuwah Eloheka, your heads, your tribes, your elders, all these folks, all the men of Israel. And the point that this first few paragraphs makes is this idea of you're standing this day, and it's not just you who are standing here today with us, but also those who are not here with us, Hayom, this day. And I read that, admittedly, you got to interpret what it's saying. But I read that at least to say that this covenant is intended to be for those who are the descendants and the descendants of the descendants as well. And even though we weren't physically standing there, we can read it and we can literally put all of this in the present tense. And as we go through pieces of it that I may or may not touch on in detail as much today, where Moshe talks about things that were at the point where he was originally speaking on that day, still in the future. Nevertheless, he spoke of them in some cases as if they were in the past tense, as if they had already happened, because indeed, as he saw them, they might as well already have. That's one of the things that that is so important, I think, in terms of the way I like to understand Scripture and prophecy. This is not something, this is, if you will, this is Markology. But I'll suggest to you that it's consistent with Scripture. By the way, it's also consistent with my understanding as an engineer that the way our Creator made the universe to be, everything works in cycles. I've talked about this in the past. There was, when I was in college and I was taking a class called Differential Equations, and don't worry, I'm not going to get super nerdy on you here, but it always bugged me through the first part of that semester, why they would say, well, you got this differential equation, assume a solution of this form. Assume a solution of the form e to the minus st dt. And I'd say, why? Why do we know that's the solution? And ultimately, many years later, I now realize, it's because that's the way the Creator of the universe wired it to be. And everything works in cycles. That's basically what that equation says. It's called an underdamped sinusoidal or exponential, or overdamped in some cases, just damped. In other words, if you look at a shock absorber, particularly if it's a shock absorber that's kind of getting old, you push up and down the bumper of a car, it'll go boing, and then it dies out. Well, that is literally the essence of the way the universe works. Well, okay, back to prophecy. I don't want to get too far on that stream. But essentially, it means that all of these things repeat in cycles. We make the same mistakes over and over again. How's that for a different way to put it? We're still stiff-necked. We still have a wicked set of hearts. We still want to believe the wrong people. Matter of fact, we believe people at all. We'd rather believe people than believe him. That's part of the problem. False mighty ones. I'm really going to talk about that one today because it is so key to understanding all of these things. But ultimately, if you just recognize that when he says, we stand here this day, all of you, and that he was looking ahead and looking out in the current situation, and we can look back in time and we can look forward in time when we can say, hey, same thing is true. These mistakes, these warnings, these cautions, these commandments, they're all just as appropriate today as they ever were this day because all of these things repeat. And his promises, too, are just as important and just as true this day as they have ever been and have always been. Let's go through a couple of quick, well, setup pieces. Remember, last week, Deuteronomy basically is all about the blessings and the cursings. The essence of what this end of the entire Torah is saying is, look, you have a choice. Matter of fact, we're going to get the two-word summary tonight, or today. Choose life. Choose life, period. I have laid before you this day life and blessing, death and cursing, so choose life. I like to tell people it's an open book test. We can pull the book open and we can read it any time, but the answer is always the same. And if you can't remember anything else, just remember, choose life. Then it's important to go back and study and remember, yeah, he told us how. So if you want to be able to choose it and then walk it out, it is important to be able to do those things. And so far as prophecy is concerned, he lays it out here. There are going to be people in the land that are going to try to get you to go after their detestable things, their idols, all of this stuff. And be aware, lest there should be among you a man or woman or family or tribe who turns away from Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, the real Elohim, the mighty one, to go serve the gods of these other nations, you know, one of these roots that bears gall and wormwood. And you say, oh, I have peace in my heart, even though I can be stubborn and still do what I want to do. Well, he ain't going to be willing to pardon you. The anger and the jealousy will be kindled against that man, and all these curses will drop on him like a hammer from you know where. His name will even get blotted out from under heaven. This is a very serious warning. And he warns, too, that that is going to happen to Israel. Generations to come, children will rise up, and they'll say, when they see the plagues that will befall the people who fail to remember and to keep these things, well, they'll see all these sicknesses wherewith Yahuwah has made it sick, and the land is brimstone and salt and burning, like the overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah and all those other places that he overthrew in his anger and his wrath. Whoa, they'll say. What did they do to bring this upon them? What is the meaning of the heat of this great anger? Answer, because they forsook the covenant of Yahuwah, the Elohim of their fathers, which he made with them when he brought them up out of the land of Mitzrayim. And they went, and they did what they should not have done, and they knew better. They went and served other gods, worshipped them. And then, this is interesting. I want to just spend a second on this. Gods that they knew not, and that he had not allotted to them. As we look at so many of the things here, this metaphor of sexuality, of relationship, of covenant relationship that involves a physical joining of man and wife keeps coming to the fore. It is the metaphor that is used throughout Scripture: whoring, idolatry, adultery. It's the metaphor that has to do with covenant. And by the way, it's still, just like all this other stuff, just as true today. We have, and I'm going to be perhaps as blunt as I've ever been, and maybe that's saying something, we have a church, calls itself the Church Universal, that's Catholic in various languages, and whether people that call themselves Protestants know it or not, or any number of other religions that basically have followed after different Elohim and said, oh, well, you know, man knows better than God. He can't keep his promises straight. We can't trust him to be the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And you know how it goes. It's a different dispensation now. The law is nailed to the cross, and besides which, nobody could possibly keep the law. All of those folks are the biggest lies from the pit of hell that you'll ever find. Now, having said all of that, you know, I'm not sure that their conception of hell is particularly accurate either, but I will confess that what they are trying to bring about on planet Earth is the literal Catholic, Protestant, standard understanding of hell. They're working on everything except maybe, well, and perhaps by now they've got a plan for this one too, the guy with the pitchfork and the red suit and the horns. They're literally trying to bring about a hell on earth. We're seeing that. Ultimately, it fits, too. It's part of these cycles and prophecies, because our Creator's told us, if you will not obey me, you go after these foreign gods, you go whoring, you're going to wallow in it. Back to verse 24. The men shall say, well, why did all this stuff happen? Because they forsook the covenant of Yahuwah, Elohim of their fathers, that he made with them when he brought them forth out of Mitzrayim. They went and served other gods and worshipped them, gods that they knew not. Knew not. Now, that word in the Hebrew, the root there is yada. Remember Seinfeld's line, yada, yada, yada? It means to know, to know, to know. Or, I know, I know, I know. I know, I know, I know. Yada, yada, yada. Yeah, I heard it all before. But really, the word is far bigger than that. Because as probably most of you are aware, it's the same word that is used originally way back in Genesis. When Adam knew his Isha, Chava, Eve, he yada her. I knew her intimately. so intimately that out of that union can come new life. It's what it means when we talk about knowing someone in the biblical sense, literally. And of course, I point this out too, if you go to Matthew 7:23, that place where we see the, what I guess I would have to call the scariest, and this is saying something, it's the scariest warning in Scripture. And it's literally coming right out of this portion. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven. This kingdom that is, some of us believe, hopefully at least, prayerfully at least, on the horizon. We may have some pretty tough times before we get there, but this kingdom of heaven. But it's he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, haven't we done all this good stuff in your name, prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done all kinds of great wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, he responds, Lo yadati. I think that's the right conjugation. You never knew me, and I never knew you, is the way it gets rendered into the English, so it's the opposite of that. Basically, there was no intimate relationship here. You didn't know me. He's talking about other gods that they knew not. Can't worship and know those other gods because they're not even real Elohim. By the way, what's the context? I'll declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who are without Torah, you who practice lawlessness, Torahlessness. At least it's consistent. And that is one of the things that I'm gonna lay out again up front in all of this, because in addition to the choose life theme today, another theme that I'm going to emphasize is, I personally believe, we'll talk about some of the reasons for that as we talk about some of the news things and some of the what can we do about it things, but I personally believe that time draws short. That as these plagues become more and more obvious, more and more manifest, we're getting to the point where we just plain can't sit back and say, all right, you know, you've got an excuse for flipping on the TV, watching the new season of Dancing with the Stars, and ignoring what's going on out there. Oh, I'll just go to church on Sunday, that's enough. Or maybe I don't have to go at all. That's what the new world order teaches me, is that the real Elohim, the ones who really know what words mean, well, they wear black robes, they sit in the Supreme Court, and the one who really knows what the law is the only guy that's got the pen, the emperor himself. He doesn't have to ask Congress. He doesn't inspect from anything related to Torah and the concept of one law for you and the stranger that dwells among you. And all of these concepts that there is a supreme being, creator. We're supposed to serve him, worship him, and him alone. We're warned all about this time when people will worship the mighty ones of the land. What is worshiping the mighty ones of the land if it's not trembling in fear at a letter from the IRS? Or trembling in fear at the guy with the blue gloves at the airport who literally has the power to throw you in jail and for not let you get on the plane to make your business trip. And in the process, if you happen to have your family with you and he says, I want to grope your wife's breasts, you better say yes, because he's the mighty one. And we got so many similar things. Who are people afraid of today? It's not the God of the Bible. It's Big Brother and all of his minions who walk in men's shoes, who basically think they have the power of life and death. They can tap your computers. They can break any law they want to. They can tell you, you pee on you, you don't have a right to keep and bear arms. If we break down your door and shoot your dog and we think you got a gun, we'll drop you dead before you know what hit you. Because you're nothing. You're a bug before us. They look in the mirror, they see Elohim. They, basically, are telling you the covenant of your fathers, the Constitution, your Bible, not welcome in our schools. Get out of here. I guess they're mighty ones that ultimately we don't have an intimate relationship with. Any relationship that you have with that kind of a mighty one is rape. Let's finish up chapter 29. So the anger of Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh was kindled against this land to bring this curse that is written in this Torah upon it, this Sefer, this book. He rooted them out. There it is, past tense. He's speaking in the past tense about an event that at least at that point was in the future, but now we know has happened not once, but more than once, multiple cycles. He rooted them out in great anger, wrath, and indignation, cast them into another land, as it is Hayom this day. And you know what? Here we are, still in another land, Hayom this day. Secret things belong to him, but the things that are revealed belong to us, to our children forever, that we may do the works of this Torah. Interesting. I think that is kind of an enigmatic verse. Scripture does say it is. It is to the glory of Elohim to hide a thing and to the honor of kings to search it out. We are told many, many times in Scripture, search out the Scriptures. Be like the Bereans. See if these things are true. Don't believe me, folks. Don't believe any teacher you hear. Go to the one source that you can count on, which is what is written. See if it's written. By the way, sometimes, admittedly, we have translations that, well, to be honest, sometimes they just plain suck. They're not right. Sometimes it's deliberate because men twist it. Sometimes it's not quite so deliberate. Men just have cultural understandings. They put their cultural biases into the text. Oh, God can't possibly have two wives? No, that's not permitted. So we're going to rewrite it so that that doesn't even remotely say something like that. And certainly, it was Easter Sunday when Jesus was raised, because that's what our cultural bias says. We're going to rename that Ishtar. That's a cultural bias. There's a whole lot of stuff, in other words, that if we simply, well, don't understand that he warned us against all of this stuff that comes from the land and the fake gods, there we'll fall right back into the same trap, cycle after cycle. The cycle repeats. Now, here's what I've been working up to, because this is where I want to spend most of the time today. And it's Deuteronomy chapter 30. And any of you that have heard me teach this before, I know that this is something that a lot of you share. But I will suggest that literally, if there is a single chapter in all of the Torah, indeed in all of Scripture, and I don't even like to say it, but I'm going to be careful, because I do believe you start at the beginning. You build line by line, precept by precept upon the rock. You got to know who the Creator is and what He did and all these other things before this begins to fit together, because ultimately it's about consistency. His Word is consistent. He is consistent. But nevertheless, when you have done that and been through several cycles and seen it all, and then you're looking to say, okay, can you show me a place that will, A, summarize a lot of this in a way that helps me to kind of be able to wrap my head around it and formulate it in a way that'll help me walk, obey, day by day. Well, it's here. And there's one other thing, too. Because Jeremiah 16:19 says, we've inherited lies from our fathers, things wherein there is no profit, no truth. And that is true. Whether we come from a Jewish or a Catholic, either of the two ditches, if you will, on opposite sides of the Torah, tradition. And we can go back and we can look at this chapter and say, hey, right here is a great way to debunk so many of the lies that we've been told. So I'll start over again and say, yeah, when it comes to people who are looking to come out of ex-Chianity, who have gone to the whatever the big church in Texas, or Rick Warren's church, or Joel Osteen's, or some of these, and they've heard the prosperity doctrine, and they've heard, oh, don't serve God because of this or that. Serve Him because you. It's all about you. And other similar lies and paganism and stuff that is exactly what we were warned against in chapters 28 and 29. And maybe they just got other traditions. And they're finally starting to say, you know, something, I see all these contradictions. I see all these inconsistencies. That's what literally drove me out of the church as various pagan denominations. Doesn't really make any difference which 501c3 you pick from. But drove me out of them because I just saw too many inconsistencies. You've heard me talk about those things in the past. I said, okay, got to go back, start over in the beginning, read and see. And amazingly, the Creator of the universe is consistent. His word is true. But if you want to look in one place, it's this chapter. Because one of those big lies, besides dispensationalism itself, you know, oh, that was for then, this is for now. The law has been nailed to the cross. The law is done away with. We have Sun God Day now. Don't keep his, those Jewish feasts. Well, A, they're not Jewish, you know that. They're his. They are called the feasts of Yahuwah, of Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh. He says keep them forever. What about that is not clear. Well, the church said it's anathema. 1,000 years or more ago. To do that, hey, what we do instead, we eat an Easter ham just to show that we're not Jewish, not keeping those Jewish feasts. Well, we've already talked about that. They're his feasts. And then they tell us this. And then they say, oh, well, nobody can keep the law. It's too hard. It's way too hard for you. Jesus Christ alone could keep the law. And I'm going to say it, folks, because there's only one two-syllable word that describes that particular lie. It's bull something or other. It's total unmitigated bull. What they're doing is they're calling the King and Creator of the universe and author of Scripture a liar. Because he's telling us right here that those lying so-called priests, those lying fake priests of another god, there's no truth in them. I'm going to skip over the first couple verses and come back to that in a second, because there's a great promise in there. But what I'm talking about is, read the whole chapter 30, and then when you get to about verse 10, you'll see this. Well, if you will hearken to Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, the real God, not the one you've been hearing about on Sun God days, to keep his commandments, his statutes, which are written in this Sefer HaTorah, this book of the instruction of the Torah, and if you turn to him with all your heart and with all your soul, well, a whole bunch of good stuff is going to happen. We've been talking about that for several chapters now. And then he says this. Here's the debunking of one of the biggest lies in all of ex-Christianity. It's too hard for you. He says no. This commandment which I command you, Hayom, this day is not too hard for you. Neither is it far off. What? They've been telling me this for a long time. They've been telling me I can't possibly keep the law. Don't even bother to try. He says it's not too hard. Guess who I would prefer to believe? The one that wrote the book. It's not in heaven that you should say, who'll go up there and get it for us in heaven? Bring it down to us to make us hear it, that we may do it. He is being sarcastic here, I believe. This is literally, this is almighty sarcasm. This is such a reprehensible lie that he is coming right out and saying, come on! This isn't that hard. It's not up in heaven that you have the excuse of saying someone had better go up to heaven and get it to us and make us hear it so that we can do it. And it's not beyond the sea. It's not over in America. In other words, here you are in Israel at this point in time, or in the land of Canaan, getting ready to cross over the Jordan. Oh, no, it's not beyond the sea that you have this excuse, and you can say, who will go over the sea and get it and bring it unto us and make us hear it that we may do it? No, he says, it's very nigh unto you. It's in your mouth, it's in your heart, and you may do it. Again, I don't care how many popes and potentates and pastors and preachers and politicos say, nobody can keep the law. Well, they're lying on two fronts. Let's understand that. One of them, the word Torah is instruction. And it includes his statutes and judgments and commandments, but really it's bigger than that. And two, something that is much bigger than that, are the fake so-called laws of man. They got a million of them. Right? They got 20,000 unconstitutional gun control laws in the United States that violate the one simple commandment called the Second Amendment, shall not be infringed. You can't keep that blankety-blank. Stuff, You can't keep man's law because it's stinking inconsistent. He tells you do this, and if you do it, then you're breaking the law, and I'm going to throw you in jail. You've heard the numbers. Average American breaks 3 or 4 felony statutes each and every day because they're all inconsistent. I'm even going to quote Ayn Rand in this sense. There's a line from Atlas Shrugged where it says there's no way to rule honest men. You got to make criminals out of them. That's why you make so many laws that you can selectively enforce them and get anybody you want anytime and throw them in jail. That way you can control them because they don't know what the law is, so they better just walk in fear. That's the nature, folks, the very essence of what it means to be fake gods, false Elohim. They're capricious, like the Greek gods, Loki and others. They like to mess with people just because they can. They'll lie to you on one hand and then do something bad to you just because they feel like it. Hey, go to an airport. Just because I can do this and you can't stop me, I might feel like it. It's the essence of what happens because men are wicked. The heart is desperately evil. Who can know it? What happens is those people who are the most wicked are drawn to the positions of power where they can exercise that wickedness over other. Guess who likes to sit in the little darkened booth and check out what the little boys or little girls or bigger boys and bigger girls are wearing under their clothes at airports? What was it called? The Peter Principle? Man rises to the level of his incompetence. Famous book from the 60s or 70s. Anyway. Cycles repeat. The same thing is true. Human nature. The good people aren't motivated to go do the jobs where they can wield undue power over other people. The only one, basically, and this is what the founders of the United States once said, talking about the separation of powers. Executive, judicial, legislative, comes out of Isaiah 33. The only one in whom we can trust all those powers to be combined in one hand is the Almighty Himself. In any other hands, it's the very essence of tyranny. What I'm trying to show you here is that Deuteronomy chapter 30, this chapter out of this book, is such an incredible tour de force of the Torah and of the lies that we have been told and of the wickedness of human nature and of the essence of the alternative to it, that if people don't understand this, they miss the whole point. And in order for them to be double-minded enough to believe that the law is done away with and that men can overrule God and that all of those other things that you hear on Sun God Day are true, you got to ignore the simple, clear, self-evident truth of what Scripture is telling us right here. So let's go back. Let's start at the beginning of chapter 30 and do this in the order that Moshe laid it out. It will come to pass, he said, that when all of these things are come upon you, the blessing and the curse. Now remember, we're talking about cycles. Blessing, curse. Exile. Teshuva, repentance. Return to blessing. Then fatness. And then more falling away, followed by more curses, followed by exile, and then the cycle repeats. When all of these things, he said, are come to pass, the blessing and the curse which I've set before you, and you think yourself among all the nations, here I am, oh, woe is me, I've been thrown out, I'm sitting here in time out, in who knows where, in all these nations, out amongst the world. And at that point, he says, now here comes the wonderful blessing. This is the thing we're also going to talk about today, following some of the things we can see happening now. We're at the point in the cycle, I believe, where things are fixing to get, well, they're already ugly, and they're going to get uglier still. But through all of that, we recognize that if we understand the cycles, and if we understand the promises, and that his word is true, we can see what he's talking about right here. When you shall return unto Yahuwah Elohim, and Shema, hearken to his voice, according to all that I command you, Hayom, this day, you and your kids, your children, with all your heart, with all your soul, then, here comes the promise, then Yahuwah, your God, Elohim, will turn your captivity. He will have compassion on you, and he will return and gather you from all the peoples where you have been scattered. Doesn't matter where you are. I'm paraphrasing the next few verses. He will bring you back. He'll do you good, and he'll multiply you even above your fathers. He'll circumcise your heart and the heart of your seed to love Yahuwah with all your heart and with all your soul that you may live. These curses will be put instead upon your enemies, on those that hate you and those that persecuted you, and you will return, Shema, hearken to the voice of Yahuwah, again, to do all of his commandments to which I command you, Hayom, this day. All those blessings that we've been talking about in chapter 28, those too will come upon you. He'll make you overabundant in all the work of your hand, the fruit of your body, the fruit of your cattle, of your land, all of this for good. He will rejoice over you for good, just as he rejoiced over your fathers. And then we've talked about this next few verses, if all of this, if the price is right, if you will, if you will hearken, Shema, to his voice, to keep his commandments and his statutes, which are written in this book of the Torah, and turn to him with all your heart, with all your soul. Then again, he says, it's not too hard for you. Anybody tells you different is a liar, and the truth is not in them. Verse 15. Here comes the incredible summary. It gets repeated pretty much twice right through here. See, behold, hey, open your eyes and look. I have set before you Hayom this day, life and good and death and evil. Real, simple, absolutely clear choice. Life and good or death and evil. In that I command you this day to love Yahuwah Eloheka, to walk in his ways, keep his commandments and his statutes and his ordinances. Right? By now, I hope a lot of folks are starting to get at least those Hebrew words down. Chuk is a statute. We do it just because he tells us to do it. And the plural is chukim. Chukim. So we got mitzvot, mitzvah singular, mitzvot plural, and mishpatim, statutes, judgments, commandments, ordinances. These things we are to keep. And then you'll live and multiply. And he will bless you in the land that you're going in to possess. But if your heart turns away and you won't hear, and instead you're drawn away to worship other gods and serve them, then I declare to you, Hayom, this day, that you shall surely perish. You won't prolong your days on the land that you go over the Jordan to possess. And indeed, as Moshe has already pointed out, these cycles, they were all born out. And we're at the point again where it's telling us if it'll come to pass that you will return to Shuvah and hearken, then we can be regathered. We're literally able to stand in the same place and hear these same promises and know that they're just as true now, both for blessing and for curse, for life and for death, for good and for evil, as they were then. And then verse 19 lays it out. If I had to pick a single verse in Torah, folks, that I say really summarizes things, how do I, now, you know, Shema Israel, there are some other very good ones that have a different aspect of this in mind. But here's the one that pretty well tells us what it is that distinguishes those who are coming out of the world and its fake gods from the real Creator. By the way, we got two witnesses in here too. Same two witnesses that we saw in Matthew 5:23 when Yahushua said he's not going to change not a single tiny little part, not one yod or tittle, so long as heaven and earth still exist. Hey, guess what? There's a reason why it's those same two witnesses that are being referred to. I call heaven and earth to witness against you, Hayom, this day, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that you and your seed may live. To love Yahuwah Eloheka, hearken to his voice, cleave unto him, for he is your life and the length of your days. Someday, again, that next part will apply too. We can dwell in the land that he has sworn to give us. So I mentioned when we started this that there's a two-word summary. You want to understand how it is that we can rightly divide the word. If it looks like, well, okay, it's a Sabbath. We're not supposed to do any work, but here's the ox in the ditch. Here's something that's come up. How can I resolve this apparent contradiction? Answer is simple. Choose life. Understand that Torah is about life, and that if it even remotely appears like you're seeing contradictions between things that we ought to do or not do, resolve them by choosing life. I call heaven and earth to witness against you, Hayom, that I've set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. So, it's simple. It's easy. It's an open book test. Choose life so that you and your descendants can live. Then he goes on and tells us some other things, like be strong and of good courage, and tells us some ways that we can keep this every 7 years, right about the time of season. Isn't this amazing that we're coming up on now? We're looking ahead to the fall feasts, including the Feast of Sukkot, Tabernacles. The thing that was done at least every 7 years, and the sages have pointed out, well, that means at least once per generation, everybody got to hear this and do this. All Israel was to come together to appear in the place that he had put his name. Well, we're in exile. We can't do that. But we can at least try, right? We can read it for ourselves. We can do the best we can to teach our children, probably even more often than once every 7 years. We can read this instruction, this Torah. Assemble the people, the men, the women, the little ones, the stranger within your gates, that everybody can hear and learn and fear Yahuwah, and observe to do all the words of this Torah. You notice how often that theme just keeps appearing through all of this? Shema. First, teshuva, turn, going the wrong way, and then hear, obey, walk in obedience. Now, I'm going to pause there for a second. Let me do this. Let's see if there are any questions, comments on where we're at so far, because I've mentioned a bunch of things. And I'm seeing stuff on the screen with question marks, so. Okay, so you don't obey the government. Well, let me ask the question. Who is to be master? Is the government your Elohim? Well, if Baal be God, then, as Elijah correctly pointed out, then go serve and worship him. But if Elohim, Yod Heh Vav Heh is Elohim, then you better serve and worship him. You cannot worship two masters, and believe me, people are eventually going to figure it out. That if the creator of the universe isn't welcome in the schools, and if his law is not even so respected that they're not turning it upside down, right? They're licensing things, calling it marriage, that he calls abomination, and telling you, you got to support it. Who is the real God? Who do you fear? Who do you serve? Now, other folks have phrased it this way, idolatry is about who you listen to. I'm going to go a step further. Remember, Shema is the real term that keeps being used over and over again here. Hear and obey. Because in English, we don't seem to understand this word listen. Well, I'm listening. No, in the Hebrew, the word Shema means if you hear, if you tell me you're hearing, then you're going to do. Show me by your actions. You say you believe? Show me. Who do you obey? Who is the master? And there can only be one master. And that's the real simple bottom line. He's a jealous Elohim because he knows that so is Big Brother and the princes of all the nations of this world. They don't like the fact that, well, it was once held to be a self-evident truth in the United States back in the time of the founding. They could all agree, they pledged their lives and their fortunes and their sacred honor, that certain things came from Elohim, from God. Even if they didn't necessarily have the right name for him, they had the concept down. Rights are capitalized. They don't come from any government, any fickle, capricious, fake gods of this world. They come from the Creator. Oh, and by the way, just as we've seen throughout this chapter, our Creator has expectations of us. It's not too hard for us to listen to Him and obey Him and Him alone. Keep His statutes and judgments and commandments. Walk after Him. And he'll bless you. If you're looking for government to bless you, oh, he will. He may bless you with Ebola. He may bless you with some blue gloves on your gonads. He may bless you with putting you in a microwave oven, telling you to raise your arms and giving you skin cancer. He may inject you with you don't know what and tell you it's good for you. Right? You've heard the old line. He may tell you to bend over and he'll sprinkle something on you and tell you it's raining. There is one and only one Elohim in whom we can trust. It's the essence of who He is, His character. What it means to come in His name is He's consistent, He changes not, He keeps His promises. And there has never been a government in all of human history that has come close to Him. I spent some more time talking about this last night. I'm not going to emphasize it quite as much today, but I do think it's an important point. You look at essentially all of the non-Torah religions of the world, and that includes ex-Christianity too. It was certainly true of Egypt. Let's pick on them first, right? It was all about death. They built the pyramids, huge mausoleums, huge edifices, slave labor, worked for years. All about death, glorifying death, looking forward to death. Oh, it's all about the life everlasting. And by the way, you peons don't get it. Just Pharaoh gets it. But it was all about death. We've talked about certain things in the Torah here. Don't make cuttings in your flesh. Markings for the dead. You know what? In almost every other religion, the one that we're seeing lots in the press today, Islam, it's all about death. Death to the infidel. Jihad to the infidel. In fact, I'm going to suggest to you that almost all of the culture of man ultimately is death-focused. Oh, yeah, it's all about what happens in the next life. Well, you know, that's not what Torah is about. Torah is about, right, what it says here, choose life. I have laid all of this before you this day, life and death, blessing and cursing. Don't be choosing death. Choose life. It's real simple. It's not too hard for you. You can do it. If you choose to worship death, then you shall have it. Is not the world a giant death cult? Well, certainly the religions of the world, and that includes the governments of the world, which basically are false religions. Giant death cults? Yeah, I'm not going to argue with that. That's what I've been saying, I think. Torah is the exact opposite. It's all about life. Literally, it's all about life. The simple two-word summary, choose life. The rest is telling you how. Observe, keep, walk, Shema, hearken to His statutes and judgments and commandments. He'll bless you more than you can imagine. The other thing that I said I wanted to talk about today, again, if I don't see any other questions, and I hope this will be fairly interactive, because I know as I go through some of the news and some of the things that I'm going to suggest, and perhaps this won't shock a lot of you, for several months, I think what has been coming down has been more and more and more obvious. Turns out that, gee, the conspiracy theorists were right all along. There really are people serving another God. Imagine that. Turns out the Bible was right all along, too. Imagine that. There are those that hate God. There are those that worship death. There are those that think that there are too many people on the world. And with the exception, of course, of themselves, they'd like, 4 or 5 billion or so of them to just go away and decrease the surplus population. Hey, Ebola sounds like a great way to make that happen. If that won't do it, starvation, the four horsemen of the apocalypse, and maybe a little bit of global thermonuclear war, those will all help. The people who really matter, they've got their hidey holes built deep underground with their stash of seeds and women and power and all the good stuff that you can possibly imagine already set down there waiting for them. We're seeing some of these things begin to play out. I say time draws short. Now, I'm not setting dates. I don't know how short it is. But when you look out at the world, it's hard at this point to say, we've been kicking the can down the road economically for year after year. How long can that keep up? Okay, question. Should we not run as hard and fast and far from the world in its ways as we possibly can? I wouldn't phrase it that way. The way I would phrase it is, come out of her, my people. touch not the unclean thing. Don't participate in the sins of this world so that you don't partake of the plagues, which ought to be increasingly obvious. Instead, choose life. Serve Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh and Him alone. Keep His statutes and judgments and commandments. And that process, literally, is all about coming out of the world. It's all about coming out of a false master. It's all about, again, saying, who will you serve? Choose this day whom you will serve. Joshua gave us the answer. As for me and my house, we will serve Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh. It hasn't changed. It's just that we've been convinced because we've had this false religion literally drummed into us. We live in a culture that is saturated with imagery of death and with imagery of fear. Not fear of the right stuff, fear of the wrong stuff. Fear of Ebola. Fear of, you know, be afraid, be very afraid. Turns out people aren't even afraid of the right things. I'm going to talk about electromagnetic pulse today and the grid down situations. The things that they're most scared of, right? The shoe bomber or whatever boogeyman is being set up as the next Saddam Hussein or Osama bin Laden or Vladimir Putin. Those are what people are told, be afraid, be very afraid of. In fact, all the while they're being blindsided. The thing that'll probably kill them, well, is the thing that they're not paying any attention to. So, and it's harder than you'd think, because they tell us it's hard. They try to make it hard. This commandment is not too hard for us. The Creator of the universe says we can do it. What does the world tell you? Nobody can keep the law. Don't even try. That Old Testament's all done away with anyway. Those Jewish feasts, those aren't for us. No, none of that stuff matters. We have better laws today. That was a long time ago. We're so much smarter, so much wiser today. We know so much better than that God of the Bible. We know all about how to make things work. Oh, and by the way, here's two more lies, as long as we're heaping them up this morning. You can be like God, and you will not die. All right. If you're able to enjoy this life, you've got your head in the sand. Excuse me, but I'm simply going to reject that comment out of hand. We can walk through this life in joy, even in spite of the things we see. Why? Because our Creator tells us to. Why? Because we know He is faithful to keep His promises. We can even walk to the point of knowing that if the end is death, and it generally is, every case I'm aware of, we can still walk in joy. Because He has said, I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day. I've set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. So do the easy thing. Choose life that you can live. Cleave unto Him. Listen to Him. He is our life and the length of our days. And He'll bless us mightily. Yeah, fear not. Kazakh, be strong and of good courage. This is not hard stuff. That's what I'm trying to tell you. It appears hard because the creator of the governments of this world, their king, the adversary, anybody you want to slice it, has been trying to tell people, you can't possibly do this. You better serve these false gods instead. You know, ask the average person, who's the most fearful agency they can imagine? They'll give you three letters. IRS. Although nowadays there are some other contenders for the throne. And some questions, I'll admit, are just plain stupid. I'm not one of those folks that says every question is wonderful. Can we enjoy sodomites? Can we enjoy some of the evil things in the world? Of course not. We're supposed to come out of them. What part of choose life and resist the evil don't you understand? So that's the last I'll deal with those kinds of things. Here's a good question. How do you walk when your family doesn't? Do you leave them behind? And that is something that that literally is one of the elements that I'm focused on today. So that's a tremendously fine question. Do we leave them behind? Well, not necessarily. But we do have to do this. We have to know that what matters most is that we walk in obedience to Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, to Yahuwah. Let me say that again. There really is only one master. Okay, and so far as the the order of authority and hierarchy is concerned, it goes like this. There's one at the top. It's our Creator, Yahuwah, and Him alone. He's the length of our days. We're to cleave unto Him, hearken to His voice. Now, insofar as the things that He has written are concerned, He has given us ordinances that describe, for example, institutions like marriage and the family and covenant. And within that structure, the man, the husband, the ish, is supposed to be head of the house. There can only be one head within the house. And if it's not the ish, there are going to be problems. And so ultimately, it boils down to we walk in authority. And sometimes there are people who will walk in rebellion. And if you've heard me on Erev Shabbat, and I'll do it today too, I pray, because all of us have known family members that walk in rebellion. And we don't want to see them die. I can understand that. Sometimes when they're under our authority, we just simply have to say, you'll come. We live in a world where the answer is, oh no, that's abuse. We'll come and take them away from you. If you fear that kind of thing, it will come. The reason this is not easy is because of, you know, if you will, the hardness of men's hearts and the lies that we've been fed and so forth. In other words, it's rebellion to His simple instruction that has mucked it all up from the beginning. Somebody was asking about sodomy. Do we love all this stuff? Of course not. All of these are the consequences of rebellion to Him. The answer is the same. Choose life. And try to walk as best you can, knowing full well that there are lots of folks that aren't going to like it one bit. They're going to hate you for it. They're going to, because they hate Him for it, and they hate His word. And we got some difficult times ahead. We know that. Okay, and I see the question about, if we no longer believe in Jesus, in quotes, and so forth, how do we deal with that? Well, there's depending... Excuse me. When we're talking about family, what we have to do is we have to yada them. We have to know them intimately. We have to be able to deal with people in a way that will meet them where they're at and in their understanding. And I've addressed the Jesus question before. You can look at various scriptures, what they will assume to be scriptures even if there may be some mistranslations in there, that talk about another Jesus. Paul wrote about it, whom we have not preached. Well, tell me. Cite them those verses. Yahushua said He came to do the Father's will, and He wasn't going to change a single word of His instruction, Torah, so long as heaven and earth still existed. Does the Jesus you're talking about, did He do away with the law and tell you that it's too hard for you? You can't keep the instruction of the Father? Well, then He's another Jesus, and whatever He is, well, He sure as hell isn't the one that was sent by the Father in His name to do His will. We talk about consistency, in other words. We look at Scripture as a whole and say, hey, let's understand it. Our Creator and His Word is consistent, and it isn't too hard for us, and we can do it. And again, very simply, That's what I'm trying to emphasize today, this whole question of family, because all of us have dealt with this problem. Oh, we get people, that's not consistent with my Exchin traditions. I'm not going to keep the Sabbath. Well, show me in Scripture where it ever got changed. I know your preacher will tell you something. He'll tell you it's too hard for you to keep anyway, so don't do it. But have you ever read what it is that the Creator of the universe actually said? Who are you going to believe? Him or somebody else? Choose this day whom you will serve. Yeah. All right. One more question about walking around, quote, like a mindless zombie with a smile on your face, knowing your tax dollars pay for every bullet, every bomb. Excuse me. Are you gifting your tax dollars? Are you participating in a system? Are you a slave to a system? Or do you serve the Creator of the universe? If you will come out of a system that is rotten to the core and that basically licenses abomination and says you have to support it, why? Because you are part of that system by agreement, in for a penny, in for a pound. If you are volunteering to let, quote-unquote, your so-called tax dollars, by the way, they're fake fiat abominations anyway, then you're part of the problem. Don't come whining to me about how your tax dollars, you slave you, are being used for things that you don't like, because you volunteered into slavery. What's the solution? Choose life. I have called heaven and earth as witness to you, against you. Against you? Yeah, Hayom. I've said before you, life and death, blessing and cursing, who are you going to serve? The creator of the universe? You're going to follow after him, hearken unto him, obey his commandments? Or are you going to be cowed by another master into serving the prince of this world?
Oh, they'll take my money.
Then let them take it, but don't give it to them. Do you serve Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh? Do you fear him? Or do you fear the prince of this world and those satanic creatures that follow after him? The choice is getting real dark. Again, that's the point here. Time draws short. We're getting to a place where that choice is going to be so stark that it literally is going to be life and death. Right? You can read the book of Revelation. They're going to come to you and say, hey, you want to buy or sell? You want to participate in this great fake money system that we've set up? Yeah, I know your God calls it an abomination, but look, our fake money says in God we trust. It's just not the same one. Do we understand the differences? If we will look at his word, his instruction, his Torah, we'll see. Oh, look. See, this money that you're talking about that's being used to do things that you say you don't want to be done, well, it's an abomination anyway, and he's already told you. He being Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, don't participate. My dad used to have a great line when I was a kid. All right, I've been telling you not to do that. And if you keep doing that and you fall and break both your legs, don't come running to me. Our Creator has been telling us this stuff for 3,000 plus years. I've laid before you life and blessing, death and cursing. Choose life. It's not too hard. I know the world tells you it is too hard. I know the world tells you you've got to. You know what? They're liars, and the truth is not in them. I get frustrated about this, and I think that's okay, folks. Some of you may disagree. Because we've been lied to for so long, I think it's time we got frustrated. I think it's time we started saying, you know what? I got this priest telling me I can't keep the law. He's a damned liar. And I say damned because the creator of the universe says if he tells you that lie, he's responsible. Hosea chapter 4. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And because you have rejected me and you won't walk in obedience, I will reject you for being priest to me. And oh, I will also forget your children. It is getting really serious out there. The cycle, essentially, is building to a climax. As a matter of fact, if you really understand cycles of cycles of cycles and grand super cycles and so forth, I think we're literally seeing a cycle of biblical proportions building up here. Is it going to begin next week? This week? I don't know. I know that coming up around certain times, like his feasts, are certainly times that we ought to be paying careful attention and doing the things that he says to do, among other stuff. The essence of all of this, again, is back to this concept of idolatry. Who is it that calls the shots in our lives? Do we serve Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh and him alone? Or do we choose to serve, well, ultimately, death? That's why I was talking about this life and death thing and that all of these other fake religions of the world, pick a god, any god. Ultimately, they're all worshiping, serving, glorifying, and leading people to death. So I hope that is at least reasonably clear. Let's talk about some other things. I'm going to leave that question on the table about family. Because, it's key. If the family are those in some cases that are, you know, stuck up in various religions of the world and they're saying, it's too hard or whatever. If they're foisting on you any of a half a dozen of the standard big lies of dispensationalism, God can't be trusted, he keeps his promises. Oh, no, I've got the Holy Spirit now. It tells me I don't have to listen to Torah. Well, you've heard me say this before if you've been here more than once. There may be a spirit telling you that, but it sure as hell ain't holy. Listen to something else. How can you tell? Go to His Word. Check His Word for consistency. It is. Now, understand that we live in a world that's got a whole lot of twisting of Scripture, too, and bad translations. Thankfully, He gave us a brain, and He gave us the ability to search out the truth for ourselves and to see if these things be true. So let's talk about, here's an example of how I get into some of this. One of the many lies that are being foisted upon people right now. This is one of the little ones, I guess, by comparison. We're going to talk about some of the big threats, you know, economic collapse, World War III, Ebola, and EMP in a few minutes. But how about this one? Remember man-made global warming, anthropogenic global warming? One of the biggest whoppers, scientific farces ever perpetrated upon a gullible and dumbed-down public school indoctrinated set of people. Literally. We're going to tell you that, you know, something isn't happening, hasn't happened for 17 years, and then we're going to blame it on something that isn't the problem. And what's the solution? Well, of course, give us more money and power over your every aspect of your lives. So they want to put carbon trading in effect and carbon taxes in effect and cut your carbon footprint. Now, that won't affect, you know, Al Gore's jets and his mansions and all of his stuff because he's one of the masters of the universe. And so are all those other people that are toeing the line and speaking the appropriate truth and making sure that they fudge the data when necessary and lie to you. Here's the one that really that bugs me, okay? We're seeing some better climatologists saying, brace yourselves, folks, the winter that we're fixing to head into may be a particularly cold and nasty one. Got El Nino maybe on the horizon, various other things. So on the one hand, you've got Big Brother telling you, go out and buy a bathing suit, you're going to cook global warming, when the truth is, you're probably more likely to freeze. So guess what is happening at the very same time? You got some of these so-called environmentalists pressuring their god, the EPA. Remember, only the EPA can protect their mother, nature, from you. And they have put new restrictions. They've been in place for a while now, but people are just really going to start seeing them hit home come the next heating season. New restrictions on wood-burning stoves that would ban the production and sale of the kind of wood-burning stoves that currently comprise 80% of all of those in use in the United States. This from Forbes. And it turns out that this ancient technology is actually renewable. You know, guess what? You can grow more wood. It provides a solution for high heating costs in many parts of the nation, said a research fellow at the Hoover Institution. And since about one-third of this country's entire energy consumption is used for heating to keep people from freezing in the winter, perhaps it would be smart if people considered the value of wood-burning stoves. Anyway, something like 2.4 million homes are using wood as the primary heating source. That's over 2% of all U.S. housing. And by the way, primarily, it is among the poor parts of the country. Now, I think this is interesting for several reasons. One, because while they're telling people to be afraid, be very afraid of global warming, they're outlawing those people who are smart enough to see through that lie from being able to have wood as either a primary or a secondary source. And it's worse than that. Literally, what the EPA has done is they put in some really amazing strictures. It's clever reverse economics. They've driven up the price of new stoves, and they tell you that, you know, we've artificially inflated the price of these new compliant stoves so much that you can't afford to buy a $2,000 stove. Ha ha! But we'll give you more than your old stove is worth if you'll trade it in. I guess I got no choice. What are we going to do with the old stove? Well, rather than allowing it to be resold to some person who can't afford one of these new overpriced stoves, we're going to destroy it. Isn't that a productive thing to do in an economy that's in a depression anyway? This is just plain stupid, folks. There's so much about this that's stupid that you say, no, nobody could really be this stupid. There's an evil aspect to this as well. So, global warming? No. But we're going to destroy the ability of people to heat their homes. Now, the funny thing, too, of course, is, guess what? If people's power goes down, far more than 2% of homes in the United States are going to find that they don't have any way to heat their home. If the fan won't come on in most natural gas or coal-fired or oil-fired heaters, the burner's not going to come on. People are going to freeze. Interesting. Case in point number two. The Dutch have released a preliminary report on Malaysian Airlines Flight MH17's downing. And the funny thing is this. Basically, they essentially dissed the United States and their so-called intelligence. Because the preliminary report has come out. They didn't come right out and say that the plane was downed by 50-millimeter machine gun fire from the Su-25 Ukrainian Air Force, that's the puppet government that the U.S. is supporting, that were seen on radar very close to MH17 right before it was blown out of the sky. They basically left a little bit of room there. But what they conspicuously, you know, the dog that did not bite, did was they did not take into account, didn't so much as mention any evidence whatsoever that was claimed, but never actually provided, evidently, to be from the United States. No satellite images of missile launchers, no intelligence from the United States regarding those alleged missile launchers, nor any information or evidence at all suggesting that a missile had destroyed MH17. They did, however, include a lot of information that came from Russia. They were good enough to provide air traffic control, radar data, publicly stated all of that up front, and then came through and followed through on it. So the United States looks like an international liar, basically, once again having whooped up a whopper in order to try to foment World War III. Who's at fault here? Well, we don't know. But what we do know is that at least the Dutch aren't buying it. Here's the funny one. Trust in mass media has returned to an all-time low. The Gallup people point out that America's confidence in the waste stream media, as I like to call it, ability to report the news, quote, fully accurately and fairly, has returned to its previous all-time low. Only 40% of people now trust in the pablum press to tell them anything remotely resembling the truth. On to a different aspect of probably a related phenomenon. The ATF, as it turns out, that unconstitutional agency whose sole purpose originally was to violate the Second Amendment, shall not be infringed. Well, they're infringing all over the place. Have changed their gun registration form. It's called a 4473 form. And now, this is the very same administration that forced the change and put this through, is telling people we don't do racial profiling, except when we are raping your right to keep and bear arms. And the peons, the slaves, who are now required to ask for permission before owning the one piece of property that the Constitution, the so-called supreme law of the land, once said shall not be infringed, they have to ask permission. Oh, pretty please, Mr. Slave Master, can I protect my family? Maybe from you? No, not if we don't like you. And by the way, you had better declare your race and ethnicity on this form. And if people don't do that, then they go punish the licensed dealer who has already entered into the deal with the devil, of course, in order to be able to buy or sell these things. I call it a duh, all right? It's part and parcel of how people get roped into serving another master. You go ask for the permission from the fake master to do something which the creator of the universe said you don't need his permission to do. Like, for example, for a man to take a wife. The only permission you need is the father's involved. I guess there's three. There's the boy's father, the girl's father, and then there's the father of the fathers. Speaking of other lies, other whoppers, give me some ones. Everybody's seen a TV show on TV. I think it's probably still the most popular show on television. And it's very well done, don't get me wrong. We don't have live TV anymore. But I have watched this show, and I find it interesting because the characters are well done, the writing, the acting is good. But on the other hand, the propaganda is also first rate. And sometimes it's important to stay on top of the propaganda efforts. So, if you've seen or if you're familiar with the TV show called NCIS, give me some ones. If you don't know what I'm talking about, give me some twos. I'm just kind of curious. No guilt associated with either answer. So, yes, I don't watch TV is a perfectly good answer. The show is called NCIS. I'm going to tell you a story about it in just a second. Stands for Naval Criminal Investigative Service. Okay. And it looks like, what we got here? Maybe three quarters, maybe more of the folks are at least familiar with the show. So here's the story. This came from InfoWars this week out of Courthouse News Service, which basically does court reporting. And they got a 2010 case, which finally the information is being made public about, in which the NCIS, via a Georgia agent, used an advanced surveillance software program called Roundup. How clever is that? Think about it. To scan every single civilian computer in the entire state of Washington for child pornography. Did you get that? Just like, who do they think they are? No such agency? So NCIS has scanned every civilian computer in the state of Washington for child porn. And what they do then is they do a thing called parallel construction. So they go out and they unconstitutionally, without due process, without a warrant, they grab the information that they want. And they don't just get it from the people that are suspicious, they get it from everybody. They tap in your phones and your computers and so forth. And then they found one guy, and they handed his information over to police, who then said, oh, see, now we can subpoena him. Well, of course, the whole thing was unconstitutional, and back when we had a rule of law, it would have been thrown out. His lawyers questioned the search warrant's legitimacy, and the Navy and their representatives at NCIS said this is justified because there's a lot of Navy people in Washington. So because there's a lot of Navy people in Washington, we can search everybody! And it turns out that they're doing this all over the United States. Other states, too. Here's what the court said. Now, this is actually surprising, because this is the Ninth Circus. You know what they say, even a blind pig occasionally finds an acorn? They actually got this one right. They stated that the search never targeted specific military bases, nor personnel who, if you will, think about it, were deliberately, they had signed an oath, they were subservient to the Navy. In other words, they had volunteered into that servitude. But instead, they searched all kinds of millions of computers not associated with the Navy. To accept the position that is being claimed by the government here would mean that NCIS agents could, for example, routinely stop suspected drunk drivers. Well, no, they could stop everybody in downtown Seattle. On the off chance that a driver might be a member of the military. And then turn over the information to the Seattle Police Department, even if they weren't. And yes, child pornography is bad, but hey, so far as we can tell from the record, this is again what the court said, it has become routine practice for the Navy to conduct surveillance of all the civilian computers in an entire state to see whether any child porn can be found on them and then turn that over to civilian law enforcement whether or not a military connection exists. Well, I guess if it's a military connection, they don't have to turn it over to civilians. They just take care of it themselves. Now, the reason why I mentioned this and why I asked the question, right, What are they? Are they telling me that the stoically patriotic Agent Gibbs or very special Agent DiNozzo would possibly be involved in this kind of thing? You know, these are great people. We see them week after week, always doing what's right, following their gut and finding the bad guys, and sometimes even twisting the law in order to do the right thing. And yet, what do we also see? Hey, they showcase this kind of technology. They got the guy who will crack any computer system. Doesn't need a warrant. And before the next commercial, they'll be tapped into people's credit card records and computers, and they'll hack them and break them and get it all. And we're supposed to say, great. This new God, these mighty ones, they would never lie. They'll do the right thing. It's propaganda, but it's also basically about serving another mighty one and a different set of law. The ends justify the means. Same thing for this next story. The FBI unveiled, now witness the power of this fully operational Death Star facial recognition database called NGI, Next Generation ID. And Big Brother is going to be even using drones. Turns out it was Lockheed Martin that developed the system. They got the drones too. And they're putting tens of millions of photographs in there so that they can recognize all of their little slaves wherever they may be. Isn't that comforting? I guess if you're out when you shouldn't be, when the Ebola quarantine comes down, well, they'll have you. Which takes me to the next question on the screen. Hasatan, yeah, Hasatan literally is one way to say, one translation of that in English is the adversary, without going into detail on that. So I don't think that's pertinent here. Satan thinks he's a god. He thinks he's a mighty one for sure. And ultimately, we got lots of adversaries out there today. And I think that some high fraction of the people that live in southern part of New York City and certainly Washington, D.C., all go home and look in the mirror and they see Elohim, so far as they're concerned. Ask them, they'll tell you. I mentioned two other things that I want to spend some time on. Because, again, the thing that I'm trying to point out here is that time draws short. And I really do think we need to be aware of and talking to our loved ones, right? This question keeps coming up. What if our loved ones won't follow? Well, you know what, folks? In some cases, if our loved ones won't follow, they're going to die. And we know that. And none of us want that. We love these folks. We want them to be saved. And I mean that in the most literal sense, in every sense of the word. We want them to basically follow after the Almighty, the true Creator, Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, because if they don't, well, there's a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is the way of death. And as time draws shorter and shorter, it becomes more and more important just to say, look, go read certain stuff. Whatever you got to do, you better figure it out and quickly. He promises this chastening. He tells us these diseases are coming. I'm going to come back to that. I read it last week, but we'll read it again in a few minutes. He said, if you won't obey me, I'll bring all these diseases upon you, those same ones that I brought upon Egypt, Mitzrayim. And then in chapter 28, last week, verse 61 says, and furthermore, every sickness and every plague, which is not even written in this book of the Torah, those I'll bring upon you too until you're destroyed. You got people that are afraid of Ebola? They better start learning who the real Elohim is, the real master, because I guarantee you, the fake one wants you dead. Bill and Melinda Gates are not spending billions of dollars pushing vaccines because they want to save the world and make sure there are more people that don't die. Because he's already come right out and said, oh, they'd like to see a large percentage of the existing population dead and gone. He's not alone in that. There are all kinds of other eugenicists that have said the same thing. Which one was it? Prince Willie or one of those royals wanted to come back as a virus so that he could kill billions of people. Here's the other one. Okay, most of you probably are aware of this. Obama is going to send 3,000 U.S. troops to Africa to fight germs. Who knows how many he's going to bring back, still fighting germs in their system. And at the same time, as people are pointing out, we're not going to close the southern borders. No, if people want to bring Ebola across from Nuevo Laredo into the United States, come on in. We'll put you on a bus and ship you where you want to go. This is beyond stupid. Truly. Here's the story from the New York Times. What a piece of propaganda. United States pushes back against warnings that ISIS plans to enter from Mexico. The Obama administration and American public have had their attention focused on ISIS in recent weeks. That's very clever, isn't it? Focused them on something else that, by the way, turns out to be a U.S. creation. Armed and trained. You got both wings of the same bird of prey, saying, be afraid, be very afraid of ISIS. Yes. And then there was a warning that they may cross over the porous southern border and launch car bomb attacks. Come on. Give me a break. Car bombs? All they got to do is bring Ebola across. It's easy. Why do I say it's easy? Well, because there's all kinds of dead bodies laying around all over West Africa, 1,000 at this point. They got not enough volunteers even to bury them. Somebody wants to be a walking human bomb or gather a bunch of Ebola material and put it in their freezer and bring it across the border? There's nobody stopping them. What are they doing? They're sending troops, allegedly, to West Africa that don't necessarily even know what they're doing. I mention that because you've got all kinds of doctors and nurses and other trained professionals that presumably have more experience than some troops would that are still coming down at incredible rates with this nasty disease. Here's a story. This came from WorldNet Daily this week. Chelsea Schilling. A real-life horror story is playing out in Africa as Ebola spreads. Obama's decision to send 3,000 troops could very well, say a lot of well-known people, put Americans at risk of contracting and bringing the deadly illness home. Yep, out of the almost 5,000 people so far that have been said to have contracted Ebola, 2,500 have died, and several doctors have fallen ill. Two of those have died. Dr. Lee Hybe, former president of the American Association of Physicians and Surgeons, said, "You can see these doctors, who are highly trained people, still got themselves affected. It's not easy to implement or prevent transmission because you get tired, you get careless, and if you make a simple mistake, all it takes is one virus particle." She said instead quarantine measures should be taken to control the outbreak and prevent Ebola from coming to America. Dr. Jane Orient, executive director of the Association of American Physicians and Surgeons, warned that the U.S. must treat Ebola as a wake-up call. Others, including her, are saying that the U.S. deployment of troops to West Africa is a dubious mission, warning that a nightmare scenario could bring Ebola home. This is definitely a risk, she said. It seems irresponsible what they're doing. And Elaine Donnelly, Center of Military Readiness, said, quote, "I'm just appalled. Judging from this, the United States seems to have a very confused vision of what national security means." And finally, retired Lieutenant General William G. Boykin charged that sending American troops to combat Ebola is, quote, "an absolute misuse of the military. It's not the purpose." All right, I'm going to introduce a couple other pieces from this one's from Gary North. Some of you may know who Gary North is. "Do I think an Ebola pandemic is looming?" He said, "No." "Do I think it could be looming?" "Yes." Now, his point here is a little bit different. "Are there millions of people waiting on the sidelines?" "Yeah," he says. "There's probably a large number of people. If just 2% of the worry warts out there who have been thinking maybe they ought to get off the dime and start getting prepared for something bad to happen, well, it would clean out the shelves of all the preparedness places. All the Berkey water filters, it'd be gone if less than 1% of the people who probably are already thinking about getting prepared actually decided to pull the plug." And he said, furthermore, all it would take is 10% of the Mormons to say to themselves, "We really ought to do what our church is telling us to do." And nobody, he notes, wants to be the last person in line. Points out that there are a lot of tipping points for what's coming, and that one of them may have happened just this last week when Drudge did a big series of stories about Ebola. Drudge is, unlike CBS and CNN, pretty well respected. Got a number of stories here from Mike Adams, the Health Ranger, Natural News. He's done a series of things talking about World War E, Ebola. Even Obama came out this week and said, "It's spiraling out of control. It's getting worse." So, while he refuses to secure the southern border, notes Adams, what's he thinking? Well, we know what he's thinking. I think we know what he's thinking. We don't know his heart, but we can see by his actions that the fruit is really, really rotten. U.S. government is likely instead to respond to the pandemic with military force, martial law, and forced vaccines. Tell me something I don't know. Here is one that I'm going to throw up front just to kind of set the stage for where I want to go next. Now, remember, theme this week, false gods, the mighty ones of this land. Who are you going to believe? Let me say it again. Who do we believe? Oh, well, you're a conspiracy theorist if you don't believe the Elohim of Washington, the Elohim of the waste stream media. They'll tell you you're a conspiracy theorist. How dare you believe the Bible instead of what we're telling you? Well, people are going to have to basically choose sides. Choose this day whom you'll serve. Choose life or choose death. And I'll tell you, I'm speaking just as one who believes the creator of the universe. That choice of life is pretty important. You follow after the prince of this world. You follow after the things that are being fed to people today, and it's drinking the Kool-Aid. What Adams did in another story was pointed out, front page of the Monrovia Liberia paper, I mentioned this last week, has come out and said that Ebola is a genetically modified U.S.-developed bioweapon. Lots of stories have pointed out that the CDC owns the patents on the Ebola vaccine. We'll come back to that in a minute. There's more on it. But basically what Adam's laid out here are five conspiracy theories that I think are, well, if nothing else, they're educational. Number one is the one that was on the front page of the paper, and it's also talked about for well over a decade by Dr. Lynn Horowitz, that Ebola's genetically modified organisms. Matter of fact, it may date back to the 1970s or before. They've been working on this thing. Number two theory, the CDC owns a patent on the Ebola vaccine. That's not a theory, that's a fact. And they're pushing Ebola and the panic about it in order to produce and boost profits for the vaccine manufacturers that hold their puppet strings. That seems reasonably believable. Theory number three, the international globalists intentionally released Ebola in order to further their depopulation agenda. These are the same folks that have been saying for a long time they want to cut the world population by at least half. Here's Natural News saying we've covered Bill Gates' advocacy of population reduction via vaccines in a public presentation. He recently stated the world today has 6.8 billion people, headed up to 9 billion, and that if we did a great job at what he's pushing, we could lower that by perhaps 10 to 15%. Maybe he's being too modest. Ted Turner and other folks saying that they can't wait to see the world population dramatically reduced. Some of them are saying as much as 90%. And then, of course, there's this Dr. Charles Arntzen, head of the Biodesign Institute for Infectious Diseases and Vaccinology, who is developing his own Ebola vaccine, who basically not long ago, I know I did this story, joked about using genetically modified bioweapons to decrease the surplus human population. Quote, "Has anybody seen Contagion?" Got a big laugh from the audience. That's a movie about a pandemic. "That's the answer," he said. "Go out and use genetic engineering to create a better virus." Oh, the audience yucked that up. 25% of the population is supposed to go in Contagion, unquote. Well, they think they can do a lot better than that, perhaps. As far back as 2007, there was a prominent Russian bioweapon engineer who defected to the United States and told PBS Frontline that Ebola was one of just many of their genetically engineered bioweapons. Dr. Kanajan Alibikov was former first deputy director of Biopreparat in the late 80s and early 90s. That's the Soviet weapons program. He defected, moved to D.C. in 92, and said that in the 1970s, the Soviets started developing new bioweapons, including the Marburg infection, Ebola infection bioweapon, the Machupo infection, and the Bolivian hemorrhagic biological weapon, among others. And, of course, the U.S. DOD certainly tracks those developments and has their own parallel development. Number four theory, the Ebola outbreak is a fake. Now, this one's kind of interesting. There is no real Ebola outbreak. They're killing these people some other way. And the CDC is inventing the hysteria in order to push high-profit vaccines. This is John Rappaport of No More Fake News, who's an infectious disease expert. He knows more about the CDC than perhaps any other journalist alive, says this guy. And Rappaport is naturally skeptical, at least, of any official announcement of a pandemic. He has a good point. When he says that Obama announces something dramatic like that Ebola is spiraling out of control, we have to conduct a reality check and ask ourselves, why would he suddenly be telling the truth? Now, you know, when you put it that way, it's a pretty darn good point. He says the CDC and the White House have a long history of lying about infectious diseases to cause precisely the kind of panic that results in record vaccine sales. And you need look no further back than the great swine flu hoax from just a couple of years ago. The CDC and WHO conspired to declare a stage 6 pandemic. CDC committed scientific fraud, and they've got the numbers, by fabricating pandemic numbers, which were then released to the media. And, of course, the result was billions of dollars in profits for the vaccine manufacturers. Now you've got a top CDC scientist in the last few weeks that has openly admitted to a conspiracy of scientific fraud at the CDC to hide any link between their vaccines and autism. And, of course, he points out that just as the ATF in Operation Showtime famously staged an assault on the Branch Davidians in Waco and killed over 80 men, women, and children in order to get their own budget increase, the CDC could be wildly exaggerating the Ebola pandemic in order to fund itself. Now, Adam says, and by the way, I tend to agree with him, I don't think the Ebola outbreak is being faked, but that doesn't mean the CDC wouldn't lie about it anyway. Now, here's the theory that he likes. And by the way, this is one that I've mentioned in the past, and I think of the ones that he's mentioned, this is probably the one I would call the highest probability. And by the way, the person that I saw at first, I'm not sure if it's original with her, but it's Dr. Rima Liebau who came out with this and said that Ebola is in fact a genetically engineered bioweapon, but the release in Africa was a fortuitous accident. In other words, she believes, I don't know if that's what Adams specifically believes, but one way or the other, it was released unintentionally. Rima Liebau says they were testing their vaccine, and it didn't work. That explains how come it appeared in multiple places simultaneously. Human guinea pigs, in other words, and it went awry. But remember what the famous line from the former White House chief of staff was, you never want to let a good crisis go to waste. So understand that they're collecting data and making lemonade out of the whole situation here. In this support of this theory, notes this story, this particular strain of Ebola is different from anything seen before in the history of Ebola outbreaks. It's mutating far faster than any other Ebola stream. Here is Michael T. Osterholm, director of the Center for Infectious Disease Research and Policy at the University of Minnesota, from just about a week ago. Quote, the current Ebola virus's hyper-evolution is unprecedented. There's been more human-human transmission in the past 4 months than most likely in the last 500 to 1,000 years. Well, or even the last 30 years since they developed it. Anyway, all of that boils down to this is no ordinary Ebola. This is super Ebola. And finally, if you remember that the U.S. government and the CDC in particular has a really nasty track record of safety and containment. When it comes to finding things like freezers full of deadly bioweapons, smallpox and anthrax, and shipping deadly bioweapons out without adequate controls and all kinds of stuff. Adams puts it this way. However this boils down, the one thing that is undeniable is we're being constantly lied to by official sources. Now, I'm going to ask it this way. Does it really matter what the real truth is here? As long as we recognize that we're being lied to? And furthermore, as long as people are saying, I'm going to put my faith in the almighty gods, Elohim, of medicine and vaccines. I don't know what's in that needle, but I'm going to trust them. They tell me to bend over, I'll say, yes, sir, thank you, may I have another? People are going to be gravely disappointed, is one great possibility. As a matter of fact, remember, I just read the line here. We have the creator of the universe saying, if you will not walk in obedience to me, if you'll trust in these other gods instead, quote, he'll bring back upon you all the diseases of Mitzrayim. Those things you were scared to death of, they will cleave unto you. And there's more. Don Pardo, tell them what they've won. Every sickness, every plague, which is not written in this book of the Torah. Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh will bring upon you until you are destroyed. That sounds like a pretty clear warning. From the Telegraph out of London. Now, this one is interesting. I didn't see much other coverage here. I didn't look real hard for it. But there's a World Health Organization, WHO, program, and it was suspended, guess where? In Syria, of all places, where 36 children or more died excruciating deaths on the 16th after receiving tainted measles vaccines. That's what they were told, anyway, under a UN-sponsored program in the rebel-held north. This was part of a high-profile international effort to ensure that the brutal civil war does not result in an outbreak of measles. Killed a whole bunch of kids. What's the truth? Who's at fault? What was in the needles that they were injected with? We're not quite sure. CDC owns the patents. I mentioned this one a while ago. And now, too, NIH, National Institutes of Health, and Bill Gates also are participants in all of these great patents. They give the patent number here. I've mentioned it before. And here's a piece from Dave Hodges, who says that he's reported in the past about Monsanto, or as some like to call them, Monsatan, who has partnered with the DOD as well as a proxy third-party company. You've heard the name. It's been in the press lately. Techmira Pharmaceuticals, to develop an Ebola vaccine. It got a lot of press because, yes, it cured. Techmira Rafa cured the two doctors that were brought back from the brink of death and from Africa into the United States. Now, here's what Hodges said. I'm not going to go through all of his sources, but basically he says, look, let me be clear here. Ebola was invented, and a vaccine for Ebola has existed for at least 8 to 10 years. Some government-sponsored institutions, as well as some of the global elite, have now positioned themselves to profit enormously from the spread of the virus and the development and dissemination and perhaps mandatory injection of these Ebola vaccines, and as well, in the process, total martial law. So basically he's saying, yeah, look, there's billions, maybe trillions to be made here. And the bioweapons folks will tell you, well, you never want to release or develop a bioweapon without simultaneously developing the bioweapon vaccine. You wouldn't want the good guys to get it now, would you? Which brings me to this piece. This is a new one. This just came out yesterday from Adams again, the natural news guy. It's all scripted, he says. The Ebola outbreak and the impossibly rapid vaccine response clearly show just exactly what the real story is here. On the very same day that vaccine manufacturer GlaxoSmithKline was fined almost $500 million by the Chinese authorities for running an illegal bribery scheme in China, the media is announcing astonishing launch of human trials for a brand new Ebola vaccine. Guess who has it? Yeah, GlaxoSmithKline. The same company also admitted to a massive criminal bribery network in the United States, where felony crimes were routinely committed to funnel money to over 40,000 physicians who pushed dangerous prescription drugs to patients. Now, here's the part where this story kind of, the plot thickens. Normally, said the BBC, normally it would take years of human trials before a completely new vaccine could be approved for use. But such is the urgency of the Ebola outbreak in West Africa that this new experimental vaccine is being fast-tracked at an astonishing rate. Yeah, he says it's astonishing because it's impossible. Well, I say, wait a minute. We've seen Star Trek. Bones can do it alone. They can develop vaccines at that kind of rate. Hey, who are we not to believe in the Elohim here and what these magicians are capable of? Bottom line, of course, is he says that any real developer will tell you you cannot achieve a manufactured vaccine ready for human trials in a matter of weeks or months. This literal act of vaccine magic has now allowed this, well, criminally complicit agency to skip the tedious phase of R&D and just shazam, create a vaccine ready for human trials at the mere waving of their magic Elohim wand. The far more likely explanation, obviously, remember, it's called Occam's Razor, is that all of this was scripted in advance. You got the skyrocketing stock price for Techmira, which got its help from Monsatan. The urgent calls, please, pretty please, oh mighty ones, give us a vaccine. Bless us with your healing touch. The heroes, the mighty ones, the Elohim of this theater have all been preordained. He just says heroes. I like the word Elohim. I think it fits the real story here better. To be the drug companies and their vaccines. It's already written into the script that these heralded vaccines are life-saving miracles of modern science, even if they may infect a few people in the process and cause widespread damage. He quotes the story of young girls in Colombia who were hospitalized en masse after being injected with an HPV, human papillomavirus. They're pushing that in the United States, too. So, will there be harmful side effects? Who cares? The disease is so scary. Be afraid, be very afraid that if you have a few people die as a result of side effects, well, that's the breaks. Got to break some eggs to make an omelet. The discovery of any side effects just isn't in the script. Not only that, I'm going to ask it this way. I asked it this way on a couple of things. You know, if we're so willing to believe these false mighty ones, to trust in men and in the arm of flesh, as Scripture warns us against, rather than in Elohim, the real God of the Bible, Yahuwah, is it just possible that if they wanted to kill a couple billion people, what better way to do it than get them all line up, bend over? You could even select, couldn't you? Hey, he's on the list. He gets the blue pill vaccine. And those other people over there, well, they're the 18-year-old's kind of cute. We'll send her down into the hidey holes for the bankster elite to have some fun with. She gets the real vaccine. Oh, nobody could be that evil, Mark. Come on. The human heart's desperately wicked. Who can know it? What about this is a little bit of a surprise. I mentioned the story about NCIS, and oh, well, we've got the propaganda about how good Gibbs and very Special Agent DiNozzo are. They certainly wouldn't lie. Well, but that doesn't mean that the real people in the real agency wouldn't do it. And furthermore, if you want to frame somebody, and you have the ability to literally go in and tap every computer in an entire state or more, isn't it just about as easy to plant, or at least claim, that you found the very same thing on their computer, that kiddie porn that's going to let you put them away? You want to fix somebody in America today? You accuse them of child molestation. You plant kiddie porn on their computer. Then you trump up a ruse to go find it, and shazam, they're guilty, folks. You can destroy people without bothering with a trial. You can do it in broad daylight. Get rid of anybody you want. All of us are vulnerable that way. The only real protection we have, by the way, is Yod Heh Vav Heh. We're on the web. If somebody was to plant something on my computer or yours, how would you know? Until NCIS claimed that they found it there and secretly let the local police know. Ha ha, wink, wink, nudge, nudge. Here's what you got to do to go find it. Here's where it is. Are we willing to let people inject who knows? Let me put it this way. To inject God knows what or God's know what into us? Who do you trust? I can suggest to you that as for me and my household, I know who I don't trust. Now, here's the part where, back to the Adam story, it gets even more interesting, if that's possible. He says, of course, remember, the CDC has a patent. It was issued in 2010, 4 years ago, on Ebola. He gives the patent, number CA-274-1523-ABLE-1. And here's what it claims, by the way. It claims that the U.S. government and its partners and assigns own all variants of Ebola, which share 70% or more of the protein sequences described in the patent. A nucleotide sequence of 70%. Well, that's a pretty broad patent. Basically, what they're claiming is anything that smells like Ebola, kills like Ebola, looks like Ebola, or we might tell you is Ebola, we own. Furthermore, the patent claims ownership over any and all Ebola viruses which are weakened or killed, like, say, with mercury or other adjuvants and expanded with all kinds of other anything that, in other words, that they might want to inject in somebody for whatever reason, they own it. And, of course, that means they can demand royalties on all the vaccines. I guess if you have a dollar collapse, isn't it great to be able to own all the vaccines that might be produced? But furthermore, turns out that it's worse than that. The Supreme Court has actually recently said that protected patents on gene sequences and other pathogens, while they can't patent living organisms, they can patent those. And the owner of the Ebola gene patent can use that patent to shut down all other research on Ebola, meaning that non-vaccine medical treatments and cures can be prohibited. So they can monopolize all the research and all the cures. Even more interesting, the ownership over that Ebola material extends, now get this, to Ebola that is circulating in the bodies of the victims. Yes, see that thing that is circulating in your bloodstream? We own that. So when Dr. Kent Brantley was relocated from Africa to the CDC Atlanta Area Hospital, the entire scene was carried out under the quasi-legal justification that the U.S. government owned the Ebola circulating in Dr. Brantley's blood. Thus, one of the very first things that took place was the acquisition of his blood samples for archival and R&D by the CDC and the U.S. Department of Defense. Was it about saving his life? No, it was about acquiring the strain that was in his body and using it for whatever they wanted to use it for. Furthermore, finally, there's Ebola executive order, or Obama executive order. That was a Freudian slip, wasn't it? Number 13674, dated the end of July this year, which allows the U.S. Big Brother FedGov to arrest and quarantine anybody it wants, whether they actually show symptoms or not. They just think they might be exposed. They can do it too. And of course, if you're carrying Ebola in your body, you are U.S. government property. So this is, this is the kind of stuff you go, no, this can't really be happening. Could it really be this? Could this really be true? Could they really be this in your face about it nowadays? Oh, yeah, and I see the comment on the screen, which is an excellent one. I'm glad you reminded me to mention that, because I was thinking the same thing, Kevin. The life is in the blood. It belongs to Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh. Well, at least let's put it this way, folks. It belongs to the one true God. And guess what they think they are? If they have these slaves and they own the slaves, then they own the slaves' blood, and they can do with their slaves what they want. We're talking about that black and white of a choice. What are we talking about? Well, literally, life and death, blessing and cursing. We have Elohim that seem to think they have the power over... No, but the bad guy comes but to kill and destroy. Maybe so. We know their hearts. They're not going to kill themselves. If they really believed in the kind of population control many of them are pushing, maybe they would, die and decrease the surplus population. But that's not what they got planned. All right. Any other comments or questions? I want to pause there for a second and just point out a couple of other things on a slightly different subject. All of this stuff seems to be coming to a head. I didn't even talk about the World War III scenario this week, so many of the other things in the news. It's literally getting to the point where people, I hear comments constantly anymore. Oh, hey, it's so bad, right? Pressure from above, pressure from below. The Bill Ayers, the communist types call it the pinchers concept. You hit people from every direction to the point where they just finally stand there like a deer in the headlights and die. I saw a great story this week. I mentioned it yesterday from Gary North again. He credits his father-in-law, R.J. Rush Dooney, with the grave digger concept. And he points out that in the Nazi regime and the Soviet regime, they would literally get people that they were going to kill, and they would force them to dig their own graves, give them shovels, then line them up and shoot them, and they would fall into their own grave. And the question is a good one. It's an obvious one. You know what? Why would people do that? Why would people dig their own grave? He says the very worst that happens is, that if you take the shovel and you go swinging at one of those guys with the rifle, the worst that happens is they shoot you right then, as opposed to 3 minutes after hard labor while you're humiliated digging your own grave. Why give them the pleasure of watching you suck it up for them and making their lives easy? For crying out loud. And it was amazing to him that almost nobody, he said nobody, didn't just stand there, dig their grave, and then dutifully line up to be shot. Well, you know what? Not me. Why would you do that? That's serving another master. That's what we're talking about here, literally. What we've got, folks, is a population of grave diggers. And do you catch the death reference? Choose death. Who are you going to serve? The one that's telling you to dig your own graves? Or the one that says, choose life and walk in blessing, obey me, and I will take care of you. And by the way, I'm a promise keeper. The real kind who has honored his covenant since, longer than you can imagine. What's bringing all this to head seems to be the economics. That's at least one of the timelines you can look at. I'll just do the headlines. Here's one from John Embry this week. The war in silver rages. Yeah, they're still trying to keep a handle on the precious metals, the real ones, that would let people know how bad things are in terms of the currency meltdowns of the world. What's happened this week, of course, is that the euro is collapsing, and it makes the dollar look good by comparison. Another economist I know calls it the best house in a bad neighborhood concept. It looks good only by comparison to the neighbors. And that's where we're at with the dollar of late. And in the meanwhile, in order to make that work, you've got to keep selling paper gold and paper silver so people don't wake up to it. Gerald Celente, propaganda aside, you had the Fed meeting this week. They're telling you, oh, it's so good out there. In spite of the lies we're telling, that we're going to continue the vapor taper, only going to print $15 billion a month now. Well, we're going to hide the rest. And Salenti says, well, and so does, by the way, John Williams of Shadow Stats, the guy that does the real good statistics. The numbers that you're hearing are not true. He points to the CPI numbers, consumer price index numbers, and others. The real inflation, if you calculate it the way they used to back in the 80s, in the United States is currently running 9.4%. Both milk and hamburger just recently hit all-time highs in the United States. Salenti says, when you look at the real numbers in manufacturing, retail sales, and employment, everything is either flat or down, at the very best moving up only slightly, and all that is in spite of record low interest rates. The Fed has not raised them since 2006. And yet, in spite of all that, the economy is still, you know, on life support. So, he says, if you really want to know what's going on, you look at retail sales, industrial production, housing, employment, everything is weak. And if there was any kind of real recovery, there'd be positive data coming out. But that's just not happening. And what data there is coming out, they're massaging and lying about anyway. All of this, he says, is global. This economic struggle situation has now engulfed the entire world. Of course, the world reserve currency is at the heart of the cancer. And then there's China. China has now flip-flopped. They've been saying there were going to be no stimulus, and now even those with college educations in China, the fastest-growing economy in the world, are having difficulty. So they're facing a crisis, and their real fear, he says, is not the U.S. directly or Japan or any other foreign nation. It's their own people because they are facing serious social unrest. And while it doesn't get reported in the United States, there have been riots, disturbances, social unrest going on all over China. And guess what? What's the obvious solution when you have social unrest at home? Answer, same one as we're seeing here. Go get a war. All right, I think all of that paints the picture. And the one thing that I didn't talk about, and I'll mention it just briefly, because we've talked about it here before, is electromagnetic pulse. In other words, people are being told, be afraid, be very afraid. Boogie, booga, booga. You know, the terrorist that is going to get you on an airplane. Now, forget the southern border. The real threat is here at the airport. No, it's not. Come on. I mean, if there was a real terrorist and he wanted to kill a bunch of people, he could just blow them all up while they're waiting in line to get groped with the blue gloves. Easily kill 100 at almost any major airport. But that's not what we're being told to be afraid of. And meanwhile, probably the one thing that really does represent an incredible threat is electromagnetic pulse. And or a power grid down. And what the Department of Defense has said, some of their own military studies, and I've mentioned this before, if the power grid was to go down, 90% of Americans would be dead in 2 years. And the vast majority would be dead in a very short period of time. Literally, they would be eating one another in some of the major cities. Within days, once the trucks quit bringing food in and the grocery store shelves were wiped clean and people can't escape and there's nothing to stop them. And, of course, in New York and in most of the big cities, everybody except the bad guys and the gangs have already been disarmed, so they'll be easy pickings. The reason why I mentioned Ebola, we had the former Department of Homeland Security, Janet Napolitano, an evil woman if there ever was one, who basically came out and said that there was 100% likelihood. She said 100% likelihood that there'd be a major meltdown of the U.S. power grid. And basically what she's saying is lots and lots of people are going to die. If I had to say, how would the Bill Ayers, how would the communist planners that have been talking about this kind of stuff and urging this kind of stuff, how would their satanic masters pull this off? Answer, get the Ebola threat going. Maybe a good world war to distract people. And then when they least expect it, wham, the power grid too. Take it down. And you'll have carnage and chaos like you've never seen before. And Dave Hodges, too, is pointing that out. He says that a widespread power failure plus an Ebola outbreak would literally become the extinction-level event for the nation once known as America. And he points to the GridX 2 drill. This was a great big simulated power grid failure. And the results, after 10 months of secrecy, are finally beginning to leak out. FEMA has been visiting nuclear power plants across the United States. All of this triggered as a direct result of the GridX 2 drill. And who would have thought that so many power plants would be built right smack on earthquake fault lines? That would be stupid if you were, well, it's what happened in Fukushima. But the problem is the following, that a lot of power plants evidently don't have enough backup. And the tests, actually, and the certifications seem to focus on an idea of, well, any power outage probably only lasts 24 hours. And so what they do is they need power. See, if the power was to go down in a nuclear power plant, they need the power grid in order to keep the cooling systems going, because the plant continues to generate heat. You don't want it to melt down, do you? And if you didn't have power to it, you might have a serious radioactive leak. So the Achilles heel here is that they assumed that blackouts would be short-lived. Hey, there might be a few places that have a full 30 days worth of diesel on hand to keep it going. But the bottom line, he says, is this. At one point, it would have been easy to fix this problem. For the price of one B-1 stealth bomber, the entire power grid could have been protected. But, inexcusably, nothing has been done. Well, you know, what's important is making sure that the underground power grid for the hoi polloi and the banksters are ready, and that they got their girls and their seeds and their food and their power all taken care of. Or their boys, I guess, in some cases. Congress critters have written scathing letters to top officials of the Nuclear Energy Regulatory Commission, saying that the problem was fixable, but the government has left the American people literally in the lurch, unprotected from a total meltdown of the nuclear power system as a result of a prolonged power failure. Oh, and then imagine this. Suppose that the few trained people who did know how to take care of the problem and keep the power going for a while were taken out with Ebola or another pandemic. And there weren't enough qualified personnel on hand to run the plant anyway. So basically what he says is, here you go. It's really ugly. And ultimately, it's not a matter of if, but of when, and so forth. You know, are all of these things, who knows what's true and when this stuff will happen? But I do know this. Again, back to what the scriptures tell us. We've been told we got to serve these other mighty ones. You know, hey, you got to pay your taxes. You got to do all this stuff. You have to live in the world. Well, you can be in the world, but not of the world. You've heard those lines. Ultimately, we're getting to the point where you can see it coming. You can literally read the handwriting on the wall and see they're going to tell people, you will take this injection. You will serve these mighty ones. You will take this mark, or you will not buy or sell. You will, because you have a licensed business. You will support things that Bible you claim to believe in, that we don't allow in our schools anyway. Why do you put your kids there if you don't believe what they're teaching? Well, you got to make a cake, you baker, you, for that gay wedding, or whatever the case may be. We don't care what your Bible says. You've entered into a deal with the devil, and he's calling the shots. Whose voice do we hearken to? Are we talking idolatry? I will suggest that, again, it is all about when push comes to shove, and push is coming to shove, who will you obey? Who will you hearken to? Whose statutes and judgments and commandments will you keep? And then look at what's going on around the world. It's not just the United States. You got the stories this week in Scotland. You know, at one point the polls were saying, just like in Braveheart, Scots were going to say, you know, yeah, I'm free. Would you trade all those days for one day? But they can't take away your freedom. Answer? Oh, no. They voted overwhelmingly, well, that's the story anyway, to say, no, we like being subservient to the crown, in spite of 800 years of history. And the stories this morning, I saw tons of them, from the Daily Mail and others. People are saying the whole thing was rigged. Come on, do you think that they were going to let Scotland go? Turns out Scotland had a lot of oil, North Sea Brent and stuff. It was a foregone conclusion before the election even happened that they were going to choose the right answer regardless. And besides which, there were other countries around the world. what is it, Catalonia? What's the area of Spain called? And other places that we're looking at independence. So got to nip that in the bud. Again, no surprises here. I've got an article. I don't know that I'll do it unless there's some interest in it. I would encourage people just to understand it. How to Get a Family of Four Prepped. A survivalist blog guy was asked the question, if I haven't done anything yet, I know I'm guilty, I'm bad, I should have been preparing by now, but I haven't done anything yet, I'm starting to get really scared, I've got $10,000, what can I do to get ready as quickly as possible? And his answer was, well, you spend almost half of it, 40% anyway, on food. And then you spend a bunch more getting some other things, like vitamin C and D3, and I would suggest myself silver solution and some other things. Some things that might be, better and more scripturally oriented ways of keeping yourself healthy. When all is said and done between that, you probably spent over half of the $10,000. You need a shotgun, he says, and a good .22, like a Ruger .10-22, and maybe some kind of a 12 gauge. You need a Berkey water filter. You need the ability to grow food for the longer term. Chickens and so forth would be good. He doesn't mention it, but I will. Be aware that if there's a pandemic and you're not keeping, eating, walking in a way that the creator of the universe says you ought to be, you're still eating pork, in other words, or shellfish, I'll just come right out and say it. You're dead. You got family members that are saying, I don't want to believe that Torah thing. I want to eat my pork. You're going to be dead. I'll say it again. Those people are going to die. It's important. Time draws short. If we love folks, we need to be telling them the truth, blowing the shofar. Let them be aware of it. Power production. He points to, you need something, a little small panel solar kit, maybe $1,000 for that. I will suggest to folks, particularly if you're in a place like Colorado, we get lots of good sun, get off grid and be off grid. You know, the power grid could go down here and we might not notice it. For a while, unless we try to use a phone or something like that. Get some good books, where there is no doctor, where there is no dentist, other things that make preparation available. And, of course, the main book, make sure you have a copy of Scripture and that you've read it and that you're walking in obedience to it. Sleeping bags, cold weather bags for every family member in the place. And maybe even a wood stove, but you better hurry because the EPA is trying to outlaw those. And then, of course, non-hybrid seed. For the longer term, the kind of stuff that God made that procreates after its own kind. All right. Let's pause there. Any other questions, comments at this point? Chapter 31 essentially tells us again how all of this ends. Moshe is fixing to die. These are his last words. Be strong and of good courage. He's going to take... and set Joshua up. Remind folks that every 7 years they're gonna at least read through the Torah. And then in next week's portion, he gives them this song. He literally sings to them of what's to come and this great summary right before he goes. But if there is again a single summary of all of Torah that I wanna wrap it up with, it's this one. I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you, Hayom, this day, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life that you and your seed may live. We got lots of people that don't want to walk in obedience. We got lots of people we love that are in rebellion right now. I pray every day for family members that are walking in rebellion. I don't want them to die. But if they're not here physically, I can't make them listen. All I can do is pray for them. And I can pray that there might be other witnesses sent to them. And I can pray that just like Hosea did about his whoring wife, that there be a hedge built around her, that there would be protection, and that whatever happened, that this chastening would come upon those that we love, and somehow or other, if we can't convince them, maybe he can. Maybe Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh can. There are going to be those who are just plain too stubborn, and they will die. I pray that that's not true, but I know that it is. It's been true throughout history. So, and I see the comment on the screen. Many will perish as a result of false religions. Tons and tons and tons of them. Basically any other religion except the one that says, hey, there's one author of Scripture. Shema Israel, hear all of you. He is our Elohim. Hearken unto Him, obey Him, walk in His statutes, judgments, and commandments. Choose life. All right, let us pray. Yahuwah Eloheinu, Yahuwah Echad. Abba, we thank You. We thank You that You are who You say You are. That You are Yahuwah Nisi, Yahuwah Zevuot, Yahuwah Rapha, who heals all of our diseases. Father, we look out at the things that are going on. We can see the plagues coming at this point. And we know that there is deception in the world, probably unlike that we've ever seen in our own lifetimes, maybe ever. We pray that You'd give us eyes to see and ears to hear, and that we can walk in obedience, that we can keep Your statutes and Your judgments and Your commandments, that we can hearken to Your voice and to only Your voice in this time of deception and of coercion and all kinds of other things as people literally seek death. Maybe there'll come a time when they won't even find it. But Abba, we pray that You would be with us. Father, especially we lift up our families, our wives that are walking in rebellion, or in some cases husbands, and in many cases children or others, mishpucha or even friends, neighbors, and co-workers that are walking in rebellion to Your word. They may be doing this in ignorance, or they may know very well what they're doing. But Father, it's not Your will that they would die, and it's certainly, because we love them, not our will that they would perish. But we're pretty well at the limit of what we can do, other than to pray and to speak Your truth boldly as we ought to. Give us every opportunity, we pray. For those that we can't talk to, Father, we pray that You'd make a way. And if we can't talk to them at all, or they won't listen to us, then we pray that You'd bring other witnesses, lots of witnesses to them to show them. And if it needs more, Father, and it may, if it takes more, bring Your chastening upon them. Let Your hand be heavy. Block the path that leads to destruction. Cut them off from associations with those who speak evil, with false prophets and liars and adulterers and those who would lead them to death and destruction. Cut them off completely, Father. Cut off that source of sustenance. Dry up those paths of watering those evil things and help them to turn to You and to see You and know You and accept Your healing and to teshuva, repent, turn to You with their whole hearts. And we pray then, Father, that at some point we can have our houses healed, that You can strengthen our communities, bring the other hands that we need here to help, because we know there's a harvest coming, and truly, there aren't enough people. The workers are few. So we pray that You'd help us to be ready, that You'd guide us, that You'd help us to stay on the path, and that You would be our healer and our protector through what lies ahead. We pray that we'd be counted worthy to escape all of these things that we can certainly see coming. All this we ask in Your name and by Your authority and in accord with Your word, because Your word is true, Abba. We choose life. And we choose to have it more abundantly through You, because of the things that You continue to do for us, and because of Your word which has been laid down for us from long before we even knew. All this we ask in Your name. Help us to be good and faithful servants. Guide us through what lies ahead. All this we ask in Your name. Hallelujah. Amen. I will sing the Aaronic blessing, because we haven't heard that today, and it is important. Ivareka ka Yahuwah varishmareka, Yair Yahuwah panavaleka vikuneka, Isa Yahuwah penavaleka, v'yasim lecha shalom. May Yahuwah bless you and keep you. May Yahuwah make His face to shine upon you. May Yahuwah lift up His countenance upon you and give you His shalom. Amen.